Good morning, everyone. My name is Luke, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so excited to see all of you. Last night, I attended the Red Bluff Monster Trucks. Anybody ever been to that? My redneck transformation is complete, and I also cannot hear anything. It was actually the first time I've ever been to anything like that, and it was wild. That's a different world. I'll leave it at that. But anyway, as Wes mentioned so kindly, last week I was in Colorado for MLM, and MLM is a Vineyard Missional Leaders meeting, and so I spent a week in Colorado, and it was really great because I actually flew out there on Friday, and the conference didn't start till Monday, and so Friday I landed at night, and then I had Saturday and Sunday to drive up to the mountains and to do some hiking and some fly fishing as well on the side. But it was really interesting being an extrovert in the middle of the mountains all by myself for 2.5 days was really rough, because on Saturday morning, after about 6 hours of being by myself, I was like, oh my gosh, this is killing me. I have no one to talk to. So I called Dawn, and she was like, oh, are you talking to the fish? And I was like, don't talk to the fish. That's a good idea, actually. I had somebody to talk to. Like, anyway, it was really great, though. But I had a great week. And then one of the cool things that I think that happened for us as a church is just to be praying about is that at the missional leaders meeting, one of the things that goes on is all these different leaders from the Vineyard go to Colorado Springs and spend a week dreaming and brainstorming and coming up with strategies to continue to preach the message of Jesus all over the world, as well as planting churches in the U.S. And so one of the reasons why I go is because I'm part of the Multiply Vineyard church planting team. And what was really exciting for me was to hear all the stories about how God has been ministering to people throughout the last year. That's one of the things that we spend time doing. And just as Wes was mentioning, how some of the things that we value here at the church, come as you are is one of those things. And we hear story after story of people being transformed and touched by that. But another thing that I thought was really encouraging is that we heard over and over again from people that prayer makes a difference in people's lives. Prayer actually is one of the reasons why people love Vineyard churches. And it was an interesting observation, because one of the things that I've had the opportunity to do is to go to seminaries and to have a job. They have job fairs at seminaries, and one of the things that you do at a seminary is you set up a table and you share with people about the Vineyard. That's one of the things we're doing, but we're doing it alongside all these other church planting movements and denominations, and consistently the only booth that's offering to pray for people is the Vineyard booth, and I guess that made a huge difference in people's lives, because there's a lot of places that people go where they actually can't, or there's no opportunity for prayer. And I just thought that was really encouraging for us, because if anything, we've said before that the Vineyard should be a place where people can receive prayer. Amen? Like, you should be able to get prayer at I think, actually, not just the Vineyard. I think you should get prayer at church. Seems weird if you wouldn't be able to get prayer at a church. Are we in agreement on that? Like that's one of the reasons why I go to church, so you can pray for me. I have a really rough week with 5 kids, okay? But on Sunday, last Sunday, Dawn started our new series, and I had the opportunity and pleasure to be able to stand on the South Platte River while I got to listen to it through Facebook Live, which was amazing. And I was about as proud of her as I've ever been. In fact, there's four times that I've been like, whoa, you are so beautiful right now. The first time I ever saw Dawn, I was like, I'm going to trick her into marrying me. That was exactly what I thought, and I did it. So clearly genius. Second, on our wedding day, when she walked into the room in her wedding dress, I was like, oh my gosh, I am so blessed, you know. And then the third time was when I bought her a pair of waders and she tried them on. And I was like, oh my gosh, you are so hot right now. And then, true story, it's the last time she ever wore them. The fourth time was when she was sharing this. I love just when Dawn enters in that space, because she's not super comfortable with that right now, but yet she was willing to do that because she really had something to share, and it was really, I just loved it. And so she started our new series, which we're calling What is God Like? And I want to recommend a book really quick for those of you who are readers. This is a book by James Brian Smith called The Good and Beautiful God. If you're looking for a book to help you understand more about who God is, this is one of the best books out there. And the reason why I love it, too, is because it's written in a way that will stimulate your thinking towards living out the characteristics of who God is. And so it's The Good and Beautiful God, and its subtitle is Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows. And I would highly recommend it. It's part of a 3-book series, too. And I think in the future we'll probably have core groups that kind of go around it, too. It's really good. All right, so one of the things that Dawn said that I think would be a great place for us just to start with is this. She made this observation. She said, no one is probably lied more about than God. And I thought a lot about that as I've been thinking through like the application of what that means in my life. And I've come to the conclusion that that's a very, very good, helpful statement for us in this sermon series. Because as I engage with people, oftentimes I find out that people have these ideas. We have these ideas about who God is that are shaped by the narratives of our lives, our experiences. Dawn shared how two experiences in her life that were profoundly influential in her view of God were, number one being when we lost our first pregnancy. She was pregnant with twins and she had a miscarriage. And then after that, it was really, really hard to trust God. And the second being when she found out that a very influential church leader in her life had had an affair with multiple people throughout the church, and it was devastating for her. And those started to influence and shape the way that she viewed God, right? So those are stories or narratives that we experience, and then they start to shape who we think God is. And so I really believe that Dawn's statement is pretty accurate. No one is probably lied about more than God. When we think about all of creation, God gets the bad rap for a lot of different things, especially when tragedies happen and things like that. And let me just give you a couple examples of what I mean by these false narratives about God that I think we often believe as human beings that we need to maybe press up against and challenge. One of them being that God loves us. You know, we say, oh, God loves us because he has to, but he doesn't like us. And it's this assumption that God has to love us, but he actually doesn't really like us. And there is a difference, right? I mean, like, when we say things like, well, I love you, but I don't really like you. Did anybody have their spouses say that? I have never had my spouse say that. But when we hear things like that, it's about God. It's actually not true that God actually loves us and he likes us. He actually likes having a relationship with us. So that's one of the narratives that sometimes influences us. Another one is God is disappointed in you. There are people all over the world who spend their entire lives thinking that God is always disappointed in them, all of their life. Everything they do is not good enough, right? Oftentimes, on a side note, that comes because maybe one's parent, their father, or their mother was always disappointed in them. They've picked up that narrative, and then that controls and shapes their view of who God is. Another one is this, and this is something that we say, and I think we need to actually pause and maybe think about, but this idea that God just wants to use you. God just wants to use you. And here's the reality. When we say that, what we're trying to say is that God wants to minister through people, but God doesn't use us because we're not commodities in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Like, we're not just resources that God just wants to burn up so that way you get used and then thrown away. You are an object of love, and we do not use people that we love. Amen? We do not use people that we love. We love on them. Now, God does minister through us, but that's different. And then another false narrative is that God doesn't care about your suffering. I hear this all the time. People will say things like, well, I didn't get prayer because why would God care about my little situation that I'm going through? There's so many other big situations that are going on in the world that God cares about. And so why would he care about my suffering? But the thing about it is that as we get to know God, we realize that God is a lot bigger than our view of God, our concept of God, and he can simultaneously care about every single human being on all of the earth at the same time. And that's why he's God and we are not. So that is kind of the direction that Dawn took us in. She shared this idea about how our experiences and our ideas shape how we understand God, and that we often create images of God that are based on false narratives. And it reminds me a little bit of a quote from St. Augustine, who said this, and this is, I think, helpful for us to think about the application and the wider direction of who God is. He said this, he said, if you believe what you like in the gospel, you know, the good news about Jesus, and you reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And in the same way that Augustine is saying this happens in regards to the gospel, I think we do it about God. There's this tendency where we start to create a God in our own image who fits our desires, our needs, and our assumptions. And what we are doing in this series is we're wanting to actually explore those ideas about who God is. I'm a MacBook guy. I like MacBooks, but back in the day when I was a PC person, I had this one laptop. Some of my laptops were real. I had this one laptop, though, that I swear I had to reset every 3 months. Anybody ever have a laptop like that or a computer? It's like, what is this thing doing? It's like it gets slower and slower, and then you do the reset, and it works really great for a couple of months, and then you're back to resetting. So you buy all the hard drives to transfer everything over. So in the same way that that hard drive needs to be recalibrated, I actually think that our minds and our hearts in some ways needs to be recalibrated. Like over the course of our lives, we pick up different ideas and narratives about who God is and what he's like, and those start to shape our assumptions of how we can go to God and how we can expect things from God in a negative way, and we need to actually reset them and recalibrate them. Does that make sense? So that's kind of what we're doing in this series, is we're looking at attributes of God or characteristics of God in a way to help us understand who he really is. And so today's passage of scripture is going to be from Psalm 100. It's five verses. I want to read five verses. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into looking at how we can apply Psalm 100. But this is what the psalmist writes. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. I'd like to pray. So, Father, we would ask for your presence to continue to be with us as we spend time not only listening and hearing and thinking and engaging, but also, Lord, in the way that we would apply God's word to our lives. And, Father, I pray that as a church, we would be, just as the Apostle James said, not just hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. And we would, as a people, invite your Holy Spirit to help engage our hearts and minds in a way that would cause us to see the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the Father, the beauty of the Spirit, the beauty of our triune God, and to understand his characteristics, his attributes, his qualities better this morning. And I would pray that any of the false narratives that we have picked up over our lives that have caused us to have a low view of God or a faulty view of God would be confronted this morning, and that we would, Lord, see you for who you really are. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to do that work. We invite you, Lord, and we're thankful. I am very thankful, Lord, that it does not matter how long people have been going to church or what their backgrounds are, God, that you still engage us where we're at. You have no problem entering into our world just as Jesus demonstrated 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, all over this room, we have people that are from all different walks of life and who have had different experiences, and bring all of those experiences and narratives and ideas and stories into this room. And so would you engage each one of us where we're at, individually and collectively this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot of characteristics and attributes we could actually dive into on this passage of scripture, right? I mean, it says he's unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues. Faithfulness, love, those are easy ones, but I want to start out this morning with this idea about God being good, that God is good, and that's the attribute I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this morning. In fact, I think if we're learning about what God is like, it's really easy to pick tons of different attributes because there's so many different attributes out there. In fact, right now, just think about what are some of the attributes that you would have about God. We just said love, faithfulness, he's good. What are some other attributes that you'd say that just stands out to you? What do you got? Trusting? What else? Merciful, forgiving, what else? Compassionate, great. Anybody over there got anything? Come on, Racy, this is your moment. This is your moment. He's jealous, steadfast. Great. What else? Did you say fuzzy?
Yep, exactly.
Fuzzy. He's from South Africa, folks. You have a master's in theology. That's interesting. We'll talk about that later. I think a clunky, we have talked about the kingdom being clunky at certain times, but God being fuzzy, I don't know about that. Is that what he said? Andrew, is that what he said? Yes, it's just holy. Moving on from him. Thank you. What else? We got lots of good attributes. Anything else? Patient. That's really good. Right. Unending, right? Eternal. Yes. Omnipresent. We can keep going on and on. And that's kind of the idea, is that we could spend honestly, the rest of our lives thinking about all the positive, beautiful qualities about who God actually is. And yet, think about this, though. Think about the reality that if you actually sat down in a coffee shop with just random people who are unchurched or who maybe have not had a relationship with our beautiful God, what are some of the assumptions that they believe? What I found is that oftentimes one of the most stated attributes that people think about God is that he's angry with them. And that he's wrathful and vengeful, and all he wants to do is squash them. I mean, that is a consistent conversation I have in the space of coffee shops and taverns and restaurants and living rooms and whatnot with people. It's this idea that God is this really angry God, and he just wants to throw thunderbolts of lightning because they're very, very frightening. I don't know what just happened right there, but you get my point. All right. I mean, he's just wrathful and angry, and he's not, though. I think that God is very good, and so if we're starting with the attributes of God, we can collect all these different ideas that are found in Scripture, but we can start with this idea that God is good. He is very good, and his ways are higher than ours. That's essentially what this idea of God being good is about, is that he is good. And so just look at this. This is actually found throughout Scripture. In fact, starting from Genesis to Revelation, we could spend time going over and over again with various texts of Scripture that state and say that God is good. And so here's just a few. In Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good, the psalmist writes. Psalm 135, 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Celebrate his lovely name with music. That's what we just did a little bit of, right? And then Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. If people only knew that. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. And then the prophet Nahum says, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him. And a huge part of what I think we want to be doing here at the Vineyard is helping people understand that God is good. That God is good. God is good, and that he's actually present for those who seek him. In fact, I grew up in a church that for a season of time, every Sunday, someone would get up and say, God is good. And then everybody would say, yeah, all the time. And then they'd say, all the time, God is good. And it was like, oh, stop. So annoying. You know, God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. But you know what? As cheesy as that might be, I have a lot of respect for the reality that there's something being said there. There is this reality, and there's some challenges with maybe just saying that and not really diving into the challenges of experiencing God's goodness, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, but that was something that I grew up understanding very clearly, is that God is good. God is good. And here's another thing about God's goodness, is that God's goodness is to be experienced. And that's one of the things that we read throughout the Scriptures, is that God is never treated as a simply abstract idea. God is actually a person who longs to have relationship with us. He is very real. And this is the thing I love about God, is that God is both transcendent, meaning he is otherworldly. He is way bigger than our minds can conceptualize about him. Right? I mean, like a few weeks ago, we had this eclipse. And so what I did for a few days leading up to that is I'd go outside and just look at the stars. You ever look at the stars and just stare at them? And like, it's huge. The universe is massive. Our creation is huge, and yet God created all of it, and he is larger than all of it. So God is very transcendent, but we also realize that God is very immanent. He is near to us. In fact, the Scriptures teach us over and over again that he is both divine, Jesus was divine, and he's also human. He enters into our world. And so I think one of the reasons why this is important for us to realize this idea of God's goodness to be experienced is because here at the Vineyard, in our church here, our spirituality believes with very clearly that we actually get to experience God's presence. Like, we're not just gathering here singing songs and hoping that somewhere off in a distant land, God is hearing them, right? We actually believe that as we draw near to God, God draws near to us. That as we delight in God, he delights in us, as the Bible teaches. And so it's one of the things that we want to really be clear about, is that God's goodness can be experienced. It can actually be tangible for us, which is one of the reasons why we do things like pray for each other. Have you ever thought about that? What are one of the reasons why we actually lay hands on people and pray? It's because we believe that this good and beautiful God enters into our world and actually changes lives. Like, he does that. He has changed countless numbers of people's lives because he's entered into their life. I heard this really powerful story somewhat recently, and it's I'll try not to mess it up, but there was this couple who had wanted to have kids for a long time, and they couldn't have children. They just were unable to, and so what they did is they went through the process of determining that, and finally they got to the point where they were going to start adopting children, but they decided, hey, we're going to do foster care. And so they were doing foster care. They'd signed up, and it's a real pretty long process, and they finally got to the point where they were allowed to have children come into their home. And so they were doing really, challenging cases. And so their first night, they had this little girl, and we're going to call her Susie, and Susie comes to their house. And the foster organization says, hey, Susie's got some major challenges and problems, and it might be a challenge, but she's going to be here with you. So they're excited. And so that night, they bring her to her bedroom, and they let her have her bed, and they say, good night, we'll see you in the morning, and then they leave. And the next morning, they go into the bedroom, and all over the room, she had spread human excrement all over the walls. And it was like just absolutely disgusting, okay? And she was 7 years old. So they're like, I don't think that's normal for a 7-year-old to just put poop all over the walls. At least at our house it's not, just to be really clear. So this is happening, and they're like, what do we do? And they're like, oh my gosh. And so they're like, well, maybe she just had an accident. And so they come out of the room, they clean it all up, and the next day it happens again too. And so it happens over and over again, and finally, they're like freaking out, like they didn't sign up for this. They did not sign up to do this cleanup every single time, and they're really worried. And so finally, this psychologist enters into the equation and has this sit down with this little girl named Susie and asks her why she's doing that. And she shares this terrible, terrible story: is that when she was 2 years old, her father started to enter into her room and to rape her. And so she found out one time when she actually had an accident that if she had an accident, her father would get grossed out by it and would not go back in the room. So what she started to do when she was 4 years old was to she go poop and put it all over the walls, and then her dad would not come in her room. And so that couple was like massively challenged by this situation, this story. And so the beauty of what they did and how it demonstrates what God did for us is they walked into that room one night and they started helping her spread poop all over her room. Because they wanted her to know that they wanted her space to be safe. And that's what God does for us, is Jesus enters into our world. He actually comes into our world, he enters into our poop-stained lives, and he actually demonstrates God's goodness. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that God is willingly coming into our rooms, our sphere of life, and he's present with us. It's a powerful image about God's goodness, and it's also a true story that just shows me that some of us see the power of being present for people. And that's one of the things about God's goodness, is that he's available to us. So God invites us to experience his goodness. He's present with us, and he invites us to experience his goodness, just as Psalm 34 says. Psalm 34 says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation, right? The psalm is actually inviting us as God's people to taste and see that God is good. He is good. Just as my church used to say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And I think maybe a question that you could wrestle with right now in your own life is, where is God's goodness in your life needed? Like, where do you need to experience God's goodness? And that question is a question that God wants us to ask, and he will answer as well. Another aspect of God's goodness that I think we need to kind of also realize, and the challenge is this. I think there's a flip side to this idea that God is good, and that we need to nuance it a little bit here if we're going to be honest this morning. Because this, our experience isn't always the whole truth. There's often more to the story. So on Friday night, as Wes said, we had this group of people come to this building, and we showed this movie, a 24-minute movie called Chosen. It was a film screening put on by Alternatives to Violence, and I was over the moon, just proud of our church community and the people that showed up, because what we saw was there were a lot of people that came here who are wanting to be educated. They want to become aware of this challenge that we have in our community. Beyond on I-5, human trafficking is a huge challenge that we're facing in our community. And what we did is we heard stories about people's experiences that were really negative. And as I actually know that one statistic out there right now is that 20 people per minute are physically assaulted in our country right now. 20 people every minute are physically assaulted. Like, could we all agree that that's terrible? Right? Like, it's absolutely terrible that that is happening. And so that is people's experience in life. People experience these negative things, just like little Susie. I mean, what she went through is a tragedy that is beyond tragedy, tragic. It's terrible in every shape, way, form. Amen? Like, it's and that's what's happening, is people around us have these experiences that are not good. They're not easy to go through. And so I think that chastens us a little bit to acknowledge that when we say that God is good, we have to realize what that means and how that can come across to some people. Because what has helped me to think about is that our experiences matter, but we have to be really careful to understand the difference between our experiences and also truths, right? Like, the way that we experience life isn't always match up with what God's intention is, right? God does not intend for that to happen. I think I can say that categorically. And there's obviously debates about whether God ordains things or he allows things, but at the end of the day, the way that people experience tragedy, we need to be really careful about. Does that make sense? Like, pastorally, it's insensitive to be like, somebody tells you a story about a deep tragedy in their life, and you say, well, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? I mean, it just, that's like really patronizing, or is it just me that feels that way? Are you guys with me this morning? Yeah, it's like that doesn't help. Somebody comes into my office and tells me what they're going through in life, I can't just be like, well, God is good. So you got to work that out. And so somehow we need to acknowledge that God is good, but God's goodness does not flesh out in a way that keeps us from experiencing the tragedies that have come through the fall. This is what I really believe is helpful for us, is to understand that God's goodness is his promise that he will be with us through the tragedies that we go through. Like, the Bible nowhere promises that we're all going to have smooth sailing for the rest of our lives. That is a false gospel. Any church that tells you that, hey, if you just become a Christian, everything gets better, is not telling you the truth, right? I mean, Jesus says time and time again, if you follow me, you're going to face trials and tribulations. That's part of life. That is living in our fallen world. And so our experience isn't always the whole truth. I think that we oftentimes need to understand the big story of what God is doing. Another way of looking at this is kind of like this. Sometimes our experience is only one side of the equation, and there's more to it. I mean, think about when you were a teenager. Did everybody in this room, can you remember that far back when you were a teenager and your parents were complete idiots? Right? Like, you know everything, and your parents know nothing, and you just, your emotions are totally stable, right? I mean, you are so in love with that 14-year-old football player or cheerleader, and your whole life is going to be around that person. And then what happens is when you turn 20, you're like, thank God that person dumped me, right? And you're like, oh man, because then you see her on Facebook or them on Facebook, and you're like, thank God extra. Right? I mean, it's just like you don't have the full perspective when you're 14 years old because your emotions are still growing, right? Like, I think about that with my relationship with my parents. I remember this is what happened in my life. My parents were always wrong pretty much forever because I'm just a rebel by nature. And so, but what happened for me was that when I turned 15, it was a crazy transformation in our family. My parents actually became really dumb when I was 15. They became idiots. I don't know what happened, but they just did. They all of a sudden didn't know anything. 16, it got worse. 17, worse. 18, it was like, oh my gosh, they literally know nothing. They know nothing. In their 50 years of living, they have learned nothing. And then when I turned 21, it was like, well, I guess they know a couple things. And 22, it's like, well, I mean, okay, they must be getting smarter. And then by 25, it's like, man, my parents are geniuses. They are geniuses. And by 30, it's like, I just want my mom. I just want to spend time with her, right? And that's what I'm talking about, is that sometimes our sense of reality is skewed. And we have to have a bigger picture. And we get that bigger picture in a number of ways. We get that bigger picture as we grow and as we go through life and experience things. But with Christian spirituality, we get that picture when we stare at Scripture. Because Scripture can rightly point our hearts and our minds in the way that God actually is. And that's kind of the whole point of this sermon. This sermon series is about seeing who God really is, what he's really like, and the Psalms help us understand that he is good. And so our experience isn't always the whole truth. God is good, but our experience isn't always the whole truth, and there's often more to the story. In fact, one of the things I love about this great American theologian named Jonathan Edwards is he entered into this philosophical world, and he said, you know what, one of the things that we can think about in the grand scheme of God's sovereignty and ordination and planning and determination and all those things is that what happens in our lives is the best possible world in the end. And so I have to believe that the things that I go through, why God might not want me to go through those terrible tragedies, somehow God is going to use it in a way that would actually be for my betterment. It would actually ultimately help me in some possible way. And oftentimes I think the way that that happens is God just being present through it. Like I know that I can lean into him when I'm going through tragedies. The thing I also think that we can really maybe camp out for a few minutes here on is this statement that Psalm 100 tells us is that God's goodness is grounded in his unfailing love and his faithfulness. And that's why I think we can go to him when we're going through those tragedies. Is he bases it, the psalmist says, for he is good. In fact, look right here, he says, for the Lord is good. And then what's really cool is the psalmist starts out by saying, I want you to worship God. Shout to the Lord. It's okay. Shout with joy. It's okay to have happiness and joy in church. Did you know that? Some of you are like, no, it's not. Like, it's actually okay to gather together and to have joy. Why do we have joy? Why should we enter into this place? Not always. We have reality. I've already said our experiences are real. But sometimes we can enter into this gathering place, and we can have joy. And he says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates. Enter into this place with thanksgiving. Enter in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The psalmist is saying, listen, white people, stand up and clap. All right? And have rhythm and shout and be happy, dang it. And then this is what he says. The psalmist says, for the Lord is good. He's basing all of this responsive worship on this reality that God is good. His unfailing love continues forever. Forever. And then he says, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. So what the psalmist does is he bases the reality of God's goodness on the reality of his unfailing love and his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Notice how the worship expressions and the responses are all grounded in that. And so when we gather together as a church family, the reality of your life matters. And I'm not telling you to put a fake smile on, because if anything, God wants us to be authentic and transparent. Amen. Like, you don't have to be fake here at the Vineyard. Come as you are. But in some ways, I think when we're walking into this place, we can have a sense of the ultimate reality. And the reality is this, is that no matter what I go through, God is present for me. God is present for me. And no matter what you go through, God is present for you. And so you have at least one reason why you can have a little bit of joy in life. And then finally, God's goodness must flow through us to the world we are called to love. And I take this based off of what we read throughout the rest of the scriptures. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are God's masterpiece. We are his craftsmanship, as other translations will say. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Like, we were created for a purpose. Every one of you in this room right now, you were created for a purpose. And one of those purposes is first and foremost to be an object of God's love. You have been created to receive God's love. But then what is beautiful is that God invites us into his work to not only receive that love, but to take that love and to pour it out to the world around us. We are objects of love who are called to love. So God's goodness must flow through us to the world he has called us to love. And we are called to love the city of Red Bluff if you live there. You're called to love the city of Corning if you live there. You're called to love the city that you live in and to continue the work of the kingdom. So what's really fascinating about this idea of God's goodness, and I'll end with this, is about a year ago now, I was actually talking to a really good friend of mine who's a Vineyard pastor, and he's functioned as a coach for me. And so there's been times where I'm like, hey, man, I just need to process some things. I need a little bit of coaching. And so we would just do that for each other. And so I called him one time, and he was just like, hey, we haven't talked for a few months. And so for those of you that are new, what had happened is last June, my wife and I and our five kids moved from Wisconsin to California. We had pastored in Wisconsin for 11 plus years, and then we moved here to serve at the Vineyard in Red Bluff. And so we had plans on this whole transition was like, yeah, Red Bluff's been great because like it's starting over and we'll just slowly be there and over the course of time we can grow and all that type of stuff. But I was really looking forward to actually getting a break. That was honestly like kind of what I was excited about. So I get here and it felt like, and those of you who have been here since that time, some people, Joanne, says it's all my fault. She's like, ah, you're a whirlwind or tornado or something like that. I'm like, it's you guys, not me. But it felt like we just grew really quick, and we never got like, I never got to that space where it was like this rhythm of just slowly going. We grew really quickly, as you cannot see today, though, just because Dawn preached last week, as Wes pointed out, and they knew that she wasn't. But anyway, we grew really quickly, and my life was like a whirlwind, and just lots of good things were happening. So my friend says to me, he says, hey, so like, how's it going? And I'm like, man, well, I mean, the church has grown by over 1,000%. There's all these new people coming to know Jesus. Man, the fly fishing is amazing. I did tell him that. I was like, man, the first day I went out, I caught this huge trout. It was amazing. First cast, oh my gosh. And I was like, yeah, and Robert took me golfing, and I can't golf, but it was still nice to be out there. And the people are amazing. I just, everywhere I go, I'm falling more and more in love with the city of Red Bluff and the people of Red Bluff. And I was like, man, I will never go back to the Midwest again. I'm never shoveling. I had this like long list. And then at the very end, I said, but you know, the other shoe's gonna drop. I said, it's just this momentary honeymoon period, and eventually it'll be sucky again. That's what I said. And then my friend says to me, I'll never forget, he says, you don't seem to really have a good understanding of God's goodness there. I was like, what do you mean? And he says, he asked me this question. He says, are you okay? Luke, it sounds like you're really struggling with this, but are you okay with God just loving on you and being good to you? And I was like, you're a jerk. Like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And then he started to point out to me that something he had observed with me is that it was really hard for me to like be receptive of God's goodness. And he'd known me long enough to say, it just seems like, Luke, you sometimes don't default with this idea that God is good. And so I've been like reflecting on that for the last year and a half. Like, maybe that's more accurate about myself than I realize, because I have this tendency to call myself a realist. Any other realists in this room? Like, no, that glass is freaking half empty, and actually it's probably 25% full if we're going to get serious here. Like, I have this tendency where I have an opinion on the world that tends to see things through a glass dimly lit, you know, where it's like, well, someday it'll be good, but it's going to be when Jesus comes back, and until then, it's terrible. And I started to realize that over the course of getting to know God more is that God is far better than I give him credit for. He is far more beautiful. He is far more good than I tend to give him credit for. And so I want to invite you to stand up with me this morning. Because as I've been ruminating, reflecting, thinking, engaging with this challenge on God's goodness over the last year and a half now, year or so, I've realized that every one of us in this room, every single human being in this room right now, has the challenge of creating false narratives about who God is. Like, we all do it. Like, every one of us. You know, I have two masters in theology, and that's probably why I'm even more messed up than more people. And it's like, even though I've done tons of education about theology, what I realize is that my experiences negatively impact and shape my worldview about who God is. Just like your experiences shape your perception of who God is. And so I just want to engage you this morning with this question. Might God be far more good than you've ever given him credit for? Might he actually be far more loving, far more unfailing in his love, far more faithful, far more merciful than you've ever given him credit for? And maybe those experiences that you've gone through that have been absolutely terrible and you felt all alone, perhaps maybe if you look at that, if you take that diamond and you just turn it a little bit and you look it through a different lens, you'll realize that in that midst of that terrible situation, you actually had God's presence with you and you weren't aware of it. And so I'd love to encourage you to close your eyes right now. We're just going to make some space for the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning. You know, all week I have been praying and thinking about you all. And it is because, you know, I have fallen in love with you, fallen in love with this church, fallen in love with this community. And what I think I can say is true about most of you in this room is that I think there's this longing that we all have for more of God's presence, more of God's kingdom to come into our lives and into the lives of people around us. Like, that's something I believe that we want. But I have found that if we don't have a really good understanding of who God is, oftentimes it's really hard to be receptive from Him and then to be able to turn around and minister to the world around us. And so I just want to pray into that for a few minutes here and just create some space where you can dialogue and engage with God and maybe even hear His voice this morning, because as a church, as we've already said, we believe that we can experience God's presence here. He might speak to you this morning for the first time, where in your heart you know that God is speaking to you because His Holy Spirit is present and desires for you to know how much you're loved. And so right now I would just pray, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come into this room and would you be present for everybody in here? Lord, what are the ideas about God that we have that are deficient and that are not true? Would you help us to know those things right now? So if you're here this morning and you have this tendency to think that God is disappointed in you, I think this is the morning where you can experience God's love and His presence in a way that would help you to understand that God does not view you as a disappointment, but God deeply loves you, deeply cares for you, deeply values His relationship with you. And so Holy Spirit, for anybody in this room that would say that they feel that, they tend to have an opinion that they are disappointing you, God, would you just bring healing in that space right there? And I just have a sense there's a number of you in this room that is how you feel. Like, you go through life constantly feeling like you are a disappointment to God. If you're in that camp this morning, we would love to pray for you. And so what we do here at the Vineyard is we would just love to actually pray for you, like, for real. And so if that's you right now, would you just be willing to put your hand up right now? Just saying, yes, I tend to have this view of God that He's disappointed in me. There's hands. Just put your hand up. You don't have to keep it up all morning. But just to acknowledge that, yeah, you struggle with that. Okay, I just want to pray for you right now. And so, Father, for those right now that have raised their hands and are saying yes, they're acknowledging that they struggle with not feeling like they are a disappointment. They struggle with not feeling like they are valued. They struggle with really experiencing your love. Would your Holy Spirit right now come and just fill them up? Would your Holy Spirit just love on them? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, that the Holy Spirit pours out your love into our hearts. Would your Spirit do that right now? And just come and bring confirmation and encouragement, Lord. And then, Lord, anybody in this room who has gone through suffering of any kind, anybody who has experienced tragedy, whether it's been done to them or done to people around them, Lord, I would just ask, Father, that your presence, your Spirit would right now come and wrap your arms around those people, and that you would help them to understand that you are never too busy for your community, your children. In the same way that good earthly fathers are always present for their children, would you, Father, come and just be present for those who have gone through suffering? And now, Lord, as we wrap up this gathering time, Lord, I just ask, Father, that your goodness would go with us and that we would go out into our communities, our families, our workplaces, our relationships, the world around us, and that we would carry your goodness and we would display your goodness around us. And so, Holy Spirit, empower us, help us to be sensitive to your voice and to your direction and your guidance. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday. Feel free to stick around, have a cup of coffee, and say hi to somebody that you might not know.